Well, welcome. It's great to come and bring our thanks to God for all his great provision. A few weeks ago, I spent a couple of days visiting one of my longest standing friends down in Torquay, my friend Bob. Some have met him. We go back more than, I don't like to say this, more than 60 years. He was my patrol leader in the Scouts. And in many ways, he was my hero. He was bold and adventurous, much more so than I was. Nothing was too difficult for Bob. I could tell lots of stories, which I won't do. But one of my earliest memories was he organized a patrol camp. That's for five or six of us. I guess he was about 14 years old. He wouldn't have been any older. And the rest of us were younger than that. There were no adults involved. And Bob lived a couple of miles away, but I can remember him turning up at this camp on his bike, with a rucksack on his bike. Well, that's not recommended, actually, because it lifts the center of gravity, makes you unstable. But not only that, he had a cardboard box with all our food for the weekend, balanced on his crossbar, and it cycled for a couple of miles like that. And we shared all sorts of experiences and adventures together. We camped and canoed and cycled and walked up mountains and went rock climbing. When I was with Bob, nothing seemed too difficult or too dangerous. There was nothing to worry about. He gave me confidence. He was inspirational. So imagine what it would have been like for Jesus' disciples, for Jesus' followers. They'd shared 3 years living with Jesus. They'd talked, shared meals. They'd slept by the roadside together. They'd been with Jesus through amazing experiences, often in hostile situations, dangerous situations, threatened by the religious leaders. But they were with Jesus, and he gave them the leadership and the confidence and support and inspiration. They trusted him, and whilst they were with Jesus, they had nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And then suddenly one day, Jesus said to them, "I'm soon going to be leaving you." Imagine what they must have felt like. They must have been devastated. Who was going to lead them? Who would teach them? Who would inspire them? Who would support them and protect them? Who would encourage them? Obviously, they were concerned. But Jesus said, "Don't worry, because I'm not going. I'm going to send my Spirit to live with you." Let's look at the passage in John's Gospel, which records that. It's in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live." And if you look at a number of different English translations of the Bible, you'll see that translators have great problems with the word that's translated in our version here as advocate. Various words are used. Some use the word counselor, some helper, some comforter, some companion. And the reason is that the Greek word that John uses isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. John uses it four times in his Gospels and once in one of his letters, but it's not found elsewhere in the New Testament. So people struggle to know exactly what it means. The word in Greek is parakletos. It literally means someone called alongside to help. So we can't give a precise definition to the word, but the meaning is, I think, is obvious from the rest of the passage, because the Spirit that Jesus will send is another helper. The Spirit of what Jesus had been to them when he was with them physically. And the same thought is there a couple of verses later. He says, "I will come to you." Now, he wasn't going to come physically, but he was going to come in the form of his Spirit. The Spirit would be the spiritual equivalent to them of what Jesus had been in person. It would be as if Jesus was still with them, leading them and guiding them and giving them the strength and courage to follow him. It will be a substitute for his physical presence. "I will come to you." And this is Jesus' gift to us, not just to his original disciples. The New Testament is clear, as Simon was saying earlier. If we trust in Jesus and commit to following him as their Saviour and their Lord, then he sends that same Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to live in us, to be alongside us, to support us, to strengthen us and inspire us and encourage us. And that's true for all his followers. It's not just for the church leaders, not just for people who regard themselves as spiritual, not just for people who live good lives. It's God's gift given through Jesus to all his disciples. And the New Testament describes a number of different functions for that Spirit. The Spirit empowers people. The Spirit gives a number of different gifts to different people for the purpose of building up the church. Some are mundane, some more unusual or spectacular. But I believe that the most important function of the Spirit of Jesus, is to be the presence of Jesus with his followers and to change us so that we can display the characteristics, the character of Jesus in their lives. And the characteristics that Jesus describes in the passage that was read earlier from his letter to Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit, those are the characteristics that Jesus wants to produce in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me say five brief points about these characteristics. These are the characteristics we see in Jesus, aren't they? We see them in how he lived and how he acted and how he spoke. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit is another helper. It's the presence of Jesus within us. And what the Spirit of Jesus aims to do is to transform us so that we become more and more like Jesus in what we do and what we say and how we think. Secondly, these are the characteristics that the world is crying out for, aren't they? Wouldn't the world be a much better place if these were the characteristics that governed the way that people behave, the way my boss behaves, or my neighbours, or my school friends, our political leaders? Wouldn't it be great? Imagine what a positive difference that would make if these were the characteristics that people showed in their lives. Thirdly, it's not a list that we can pick and choose from. We're not invited to pick what we find easy. I think I'll focus on goodness and kindness, but I won't bother too much about patience and self-control. Or I'll be self-controlled this week, but next week I'll go wherever love leads me. Now, fruit is singular, and it's used in the plural elsewhere in the Bible. Paul is saying that what we need to demonstrate is the whole package, the full package, all these characteristics, even those which we naturally find most difficult. Fourthly, these are the characteristics that we expect to see in those who are true followers of Jesus, in Christians. In their first reading that was read to us earlier from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus warned his followers against false prophets, against those who claimed to be speaking God's message but weren't. And we're going to be back in Jeremiah next week, and we're going to be thinking about false prophets. Come next week and see what we can learn from Jeremiah about false prophets. But in the meantime, take note of what Jesus said about false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them. If we meet people who claim to be following Jesus, but we don't see any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, if we don't see these characteristics, we don't see any love or gentleness or self-control, then I believe we should be very cautious about their claim to be following Jesus. And fifthly, these are characteristics that are very difficult to produce by just trying harder. Those of us who grew up in the 1960s, and there are some around, will remember the Beatles singing, "All You Need Is Love." And everybody agreed, didn't they? But within a few years, the band had split up. They were suing each other in the courts and writing hateful songs about each other. Loving your neighbor is a great idea, but we need the Spirit of Jesus in us if we're going to have any hope of putting it into practice. What about self-control? Many of us find it almost impossible to control what we eat and drink, let alone what we say behind people's backs or other areas of our lives. It's the fruit of the Spirit that produces these things. So what do we have to do? This is the full passage, but look at that bit towards the end. Paul writes, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We do have a responsibility. The Spirit is a gift, but if we live by the Spirit, that is who we are if we're a follower of Jesus. But Paul says we need to keep in step with the Spirit. And he uses a sort of marching metaphor. I've not done a great deal of marching in my past, but I have done enough to know that it involves deliberately and intentionally following a leader. When the leader says, by the right, quick march, if half the people start off with their left, it's going to be a complete shambles, isn't it? The followers have to follow the leader's rhythm and pace. Otherwise, it just doesn't work. And we have to keep in step with the Spirit. And that can all sound a bit nebulous, a bit ethereal. So let's bring it down to earth. Every hour of every day, we make decisions about how we live and about what we read or what we watch, how we spend our time, who we talk to, and what we say. Let's take those decisions guided by the Spirit of Jesus, who wants to make us more like him, who wants to produce the fruit of his character in our lives. There was a fashion a few years ago for followers of Jesus to wear a bracelet with these letters on, WWJD. What do they stand for? Anyone? What would Jesus do? Now, I'm not advocating that we all round wearing bracelets. If that's your thing, then that's fine. Why not? But I am advocating that we consciously make the effort to follow Jesus' example in how we live. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. And to do that, obviously, we need to know about Jesus. We need to try and understand what he said and what he did. And that is revealed as we read and study our Bibles. Now, I've said that all of Jesus' followers have received the gift of his Spirit, but we are encouraged in another of Paul's letters to be filled with his Spirit more fully. Be filled with the Spirit. For special individuals or for church leaders, it's for the whole church, the whole community of God's plural. It's in the plural in the original Greek. A more accurate translation of the phrase would be, you all be filled with the Spirit. And we shall all pray for that God sends more of his Spirit into our lives, that he fills us with his Spirit. So lastly, we've met this morning, haven't we, to bring our thanks to God for all his good provisions for us, all his gifts, for the gifts of food and drink. It's our harvest thanksgiving. But let us never forget that the Spirit and the fruit it produces is a gift to us. As we read at the beginning, Jesus said to his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. It's God's gift to us. It's a gift that we don't earn. We don't earn it. It's not a reward for anything we've done. We don't deserve it because of our faith. It is a gift. We can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. We can change to become more like Jesus because, and only because, of God's gift, God's grace. And for many of us, including me, maybe especially me, it's a painfully slow process. I've been following Jesus for many years, but I've still got a very long way to go. One of the most famous songs that the church sings, and we often sing it here, is the song Amazing Grace, isn't it? It was written by John Newton, who was sent to sea when he was 11, I think, and became a captain of a slave ship, and he was converted to become a Christian. And he went on to become a minister in the church. And later on in his life, he reflected on his life and wrote these words. I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. And I'm not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. And that's a testimony, I think, of many of us. By the grace of God, by the gift of his Spirit, we are not what we once used to be. And we hope to become more and more like Jesus, to display more of the fruit of his Spirit in our lives as we continue on our journey with him as his followers. Let's pray as we stand. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we may adopt more and more the character of Jesus in our lives, that we may be your hands and feet in this world, that we may show the love and gentleness and kindness and joy, and patience and self-control in all that we do and say this week. For Jesus' sake, amen.